praise be to God for you, what you are doing, and how you are allowing God to just have his way.
Amen.
In this fellowship. Amen. It's amazing what I'm seeing that God is doing. And I'm going to tell you, I want to speak this morning from a scripture that, quite frankly, it wasn't my plan. I had prepared. I knew I was going to preach here on this Sunday, and I had prepared a sermon, and I was all ready to talk about everything, and I came to service here last Sunday, and I got all messed up. Got all jacked up. I had my plan, but God had another plan. How many of y'all know God is sovereign? And he's not just sovereign in the study, he's sovereign in the sanctuary. So when God tells us to do something, we better do it. So I listened to that quiet voice. And I said, well, Lord, I only have a couple days. And he said, just follow me. So I want you to join me this morning, if you will, if you have your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Join me in Acts chapter 8. And when you have that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, I will do better when we start talking when I hear amen. I used to hear the old preacher say that. Didn't understand it. But see, when you don't respond, then I don't think you understand what I'm talking about. And then we have to really begin to exegete this book. Because we can go as deep as you want to go. All right? But I want to be a good steward. You have that word, say amen. And I'm going to read from the NIV version. The Bible says, and we're going to start in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 through 8, and then we're going to jump down to 26 and go 26 through 40. We are in church, right? So you don't mind reading the book, right? So verse 4 reads, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now jump down to 26. And it begins to read that it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet? Talking about himself or someone else. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Yes, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for a short period of time from this thought: crossing borders. Crossing borders. Now, when I read Acts 8 and chapter 1, this to me appears to be a miniaturized fulfillment of the Great Commission as read in Acts 1 and chapter 8. Amen. Which was taken from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Acts 8 and 1, which is above that verse 4 that we started to read in, says that there was a great persecution and all the believers were scattered all through Judea and Samaria. And then 1 and 8 says that, and 1 and 8 are the last words of Jesus, that those words say that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. And to me, that is a miniaturized fulfillment of the Great Commission. But what about the uttermost parts of the world? What about the uttermost parts of the world? The ends of the world. Now, the Bible, as we continue to read, I want to lay a foundation because we're going to go somewhere here, but I need a runway. So now the Bible does say that Philip went down to Samaria. That's where we started. He got a message from the messenger of God. An angel appeared to him. So Philip, the Bible says, went down to Samaria. But then when you jump down to the 26th verse and following that, it says that he was told to go south, to go to the Gaza Strip. That's what the Bible says. And now this road led to Ethiopia. And understand that at this time, in this context, Ethiopia, which was also called Nubia or Kush, would have been seen as the extent of the existing world. Uttermost parts of the world. And we're told by, when we study and we look at this word and we start to dig inside of the surface dwelling that a lot of us like to do with the word. See, that's what we like to do sometimes. We like to snorkel. We like to snorkel. We like to stay near the top because we read it and then we feel comfortable walking away saying, well, I don't really understand that. I'll wait till the preacher tells me about it. But so we like to just get that surface stuff. But I'm here to tell you, when you start to scuba dive and you go down a little bit further, you begin to hear the voice of God. And so what we're told when we do this is that the patristics or what we'll call the early church fathers, who were the leaders of the church in the first 5 centuries, tell us that this Ethiopian eunuch that Philip preached to was really the forerunner for the first Christian church. Uttermost parts of the world. The Coptic church. Philip preached. Philip planted a seed that later became the Christian church in the uttermost parts of the world. So in essence, what I want you to see is that in this eighth chapter in verse one, and being this miniaturized fulfillment of the Great Commission, because now the Bible, the good news, has gone from Jerusalem to Judea into Samaria and down to Ethiopia. Uttermost parts of the world. But the truth is that we as individuals have a tendency not to realize what the responsibility is that we have as being called people of God. Too many times we get saved and we want to come in and go out and nothing changes. Amen. We want to come in on Sunday morning and raise hell on Monday morning. We don't want to change. But we have to understand this calling that God has placed on us. See, because you think that you made a decision to accept God. That's what you think. Because the pastor stood up here and they say, "Is there one?" And you walk down the aisle. You think you've made a decision. Well, guess what? If by the time you don't walk down that aisle, God's already been working on your heart. Just like you had nothing to do with your biological birth, you have zero to do with your spiritual rebirth. That's God working on the heart. But see, we don't realize what comes along with that. And we start to read the Bible. And the Bible, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, can be a dangerous thing if we don't read it right. If we don't read, sometimes we like to take phrases and one or two verses out of the Bible and use them to fit the situation that we find ourselves in. Oftentimes that we put ourselves in. Well, God won't put more on me than I can bear. Well, yes, he will. You can't do it by yourself. You got something going on at church and you got three people show up. Well, you know, he has here who he wants here. No. You just did bad marketing. See, we have a responsibility that goes beyond ourselves and what we can see in the immediacy in front of us. And see, I told you I got all jacked up last Sunday and all messed up. And that's why I'm so grateful to be standing here and to understand the mission of Catalyst International Church. I'm grateful for what God is doing. See, because you are not just a local church, you are what I would call globalized. You have realized that this thing is global as well as local. A globalized community. And I'm real appreciative of the missiological understanding that you have here and understanding the Missio Dei, the mission of God. And that is to redeem all of creation back unto God. Not just people that look like you, people that smell like you, people that come to church every Sunday. God said, go and take this good news. Let it go throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We have a responsibility. You know, Charles Wesley, who was one of the English leaders many, many years ago of the Methodist movement in England, coined a phrase that his brother, John, actually made known to a lot of the world. And I would say that Charles Wesley would say, "The world is my parish." But today, as we sit here in Catalyst International, we might say that the parish or the world is in my parish. The world is in my church. See, because we have a multi-ethnic community here. We live in a multi-ethnic community. Our kids go to multi-ethnic schools and it's the church's responsibility, theologically or futuristically speaking, futuristically speaking, that God's view I would say is this. The church should be a Kodak moment. A Kodak moment. Some of you young folks might not know what I'm talking about. Kodak, just for your knowledge, Kodak used to make a camera. And you would hit this button, right? It was called an Instamatic camera. You would hit this button, boom, picture would come out. And for whatever reason, we would shake that thing. Remember that? We would shake that thing, thinking it's going to get dry and the picture going to come out quicker. But that's just like us being impatient, right? But we would see, God wants this to be a Kodak moment. In other words, we ought to look like what eternity will look like. We ought to look like what heaven really is. There's not a Methodist corner in heaven, a Catholic corner in heaven, an independent church corner in heaven. All of us worship the same God. Yeah. That's what God desires. Now, what's interesting also to me about this scripture is that in 8:4, the Bible says that the people were scattered. They were scattered. But everywhere they went, they preached the word. So you say, what do you, I heard you over there, baby. See, my wife just asked, she said, what you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you that. So see, look, it took persecution for people to get out of their comfort zone. They were good when they were in Jerusalem and all was going well and everybody looked the same and understood the same thing and they were good. But the Bible says that persecution came and they were scattered. See, I think that's what we might need within the church sometimes. Not Catalyst, right? But church, the universal church. How many churches are in Orlando? Anybody know? I got news for you. I do. And I'm from Pennsylvania. There's one church. There's one church. Same God. Same baptism. There's one church across the world. But it took persecution to get these people out of their comfort zone, to get them out of the four walls of their churches and to move them. See, they were comfortable in the huddle. In the huddle of Jerusalem. Well, guess what? In a football game, the huddle is not the game. The huddle is where we go to get direction on what play to run. And the church is the same way. We come in so we can go out. When you come in and give God what he deserves, he will give you what you need. It's our responsibility to grab hold of this mission and do what God has called us to do. I think we need to be scattered. We got to realize our sentness. We are a sent people. Sent. We don't understand our sentness. We need to do that. I was told something some years ago by my brother-in-law. We were having another subject, but another topic we were discussing. But too many times I think that Christians, this is what we do. We come in. We get all that we can. C-A-N. Then we can all that we get. C-A-N. And then we sit on the can. We get all we can get. We hold on to it. And we're not sharing the word. Other parts of the world. We have a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. Our behavior has got to reflect the belief that we claim to have in a Jesus who was not inside of the building. I often ask myself, what did Jesus' sandals look like? And we don't want to go to church because we don't want to get our new shoes wet. It's raining out there. See, I can't say snow here. But it's raining out there. I ain't wearing them shoes. So we put on something else. Jesus gave us his best. See, and as we keep navigating through this scripture, we see that in there's some very interesting dynamics going on here. We see in verse 2, we see they were scattered in verse 1. In verse 2, the Bible says that the people had just got finished witnessing the stoning of Stephen. If you go back and you read chapter 7, they had just got finished witnessing the stoning of Stephen, the first deacon. Right. So Stephen got stoned for not being shy and not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. So the people were mourning Stephen. Some interpretations will tell you that they were mourning him for days. And there was a man named Saul who approved of everything, even held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. And then we continue to read Saul, chapter 3, Saul. We continue to read, and the Bible says that Saul went about destroying the church. He was going door to door, taking out women and children, persecuting the church, throwing them in prison. But here's the encouraging word, ladies and gentlemen. As you continue to read, we see that Saul in chapter 8 was probably public enemy number one of the gospel. By the time you get to chapter 9, he is the biggest public defender of the gospel that the word has in it. Amen. He went from number one public enemy to the number one public defender in one chapter. Don't ever give up on anybody. God can change a man's life in one chapter. You understand me? God can take you from chapter 8, and we've all been there. If you think you haven't, then you got a problem with self-righteousness. But God can move you from chapter 8 to chapter 9 in a blink of an eye. Don't give up on people. Paul had a Damascus Road experience that changed him. Maybe some of us haven't really had that personal encounter with God. Because see, when you've seen him and you know him for yourself, you can't be the same. I don't care how hard you try. You can't sin right once you come to Jesus. God can do what he wants to do. Amen. Whenever he wants to do it. You know, when I look at God and I look at this transformation of Saul, and now his name becomes Paul later on in the book, I keep saying, Lord, why do we give up on our young folks? Yeah, Lord, yes, they struggle. Yes, they don't listen to us. And yes, there are some that may have gotten drug addicted and become criminals, but don't forget the atrocities in your life when you were in chapter 8. Might not have looked like somebody else's, but you had them. Don't give up on these young people. God can move you. He did move you. He moved me from chapter 8 to chapter 9. And now I'm going to spread the good news to the uttermost parts of the world. And as I think about this scattering, as Christians, none of us have a job. None of us have a job. You go to your 8 to 5, 9 to 5, and that's not your job. Because you're nothing more than an undercover agent for Christ. You are an undercover agent for Christ in your place of employment. That's what we're supposed to be. That is not your source. That is the resource that God uses to ensure that you have what you need. Your true source is God. So you got to look at this thing. Realize where you are. Listen, if you're an astronomer And I don't know if we have any in here. But your job is not only to point people to the stars. Your job is to point them to a greater constellation, the bright and morning star. Amen. If you are a baker, your job is not just to bake the bread. Your job is to tell them about Jesus, who is the bread of life. If you are a jeweler, your job and your ministry is to tell people that he's the pearl of great price. Amen. If you're a sanitation technician, if you are a trash man, that's not your job. It's your ministry. And you need to tell people that Jesus is in the business of recycling junk. That's what Jesus does. He said in Luke 19 and 10, he says that for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. I don't know about you, but that's what Jesus says. See, so you have to remind people that don't be ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't keep it in these four walls because God will redeem you. Amen. God will fix you up and use you for his glory. And you can't be afraid. You cannot be afraid. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Go read that for yourself. See. And God, even in this chapter, continues to illustrate that. See, when you start to scuba dive a little bit. Yeah. See, the messenger came to Philip and told Philip that Philip had to go to Samaria, right? I'm still up the top portions of the verses. And in doing so, here's what you got to understand. Samaria was not a friendly place for Jews to go. Samaria was a place that there were some Jews when they were taken into bondage who didn't keep the ethnic purity that they were instructed to do, and they intermarried with Gentiles. So they were considered the canine community, if you will. They were considered dogs, and when the Jews wanted to go around to get to Galilee, they would not go through Samaria. They didn't even want the soil of Samaria on their feet. Amen. But Paul went into Samaria. Paul went into Samaria preaching the word, and the Bible says that people were saved and that demons were cast out and Jesus was having his way. And I want you to picture this, because this is not easy, and you may be asked to go somewhere that ain't easy. But in this context, Philip going into Samaria was much like an African American going into Ku Klux Klan territory and preaching a revival. It's much like you going to knock on the door of the person that has offended you to talk about how can we reconcile. See, the Christian ought to be the one who initiates reconciliation. We shouldn't wait for the person that offended us or the country that offended us for them to say, I'm sorry, before we try to help. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't wait for those that were stoning him, spitting on him, and beating him to say, I'm sorry. No, he hung on a cross and said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christians have to initiate reconciliation. Amen. That's the only way that we're going to be able to do what we're called to do in this Missio Dei. And I don't want to be much longer, so I'm going to fast forward down to verse 26. We're going to back it up. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be called to mission. The key is to understand the mission and to hear the call of God. such as Pastor Dave and Pastor Angela did, and this good church of Catalyst International. You've got to clear the clutter out. You've got to get rid of the noise. See, because God is not going to knock you over. But he speaks in genuine relationship. This is why your devotional time, your time reading, your time communing. See, we ought to all live a life that is totally connected to spiritual disciplines. And there are inward disciplines and there are outward disciplines. I would recommend a book if you want anybody want to read it. Again, it's by Richard Foster. It's called Spiritual Disciplines. And within there, it talks about a lot of these, the different spiritual disciplines, because not all of us know how. People will say to me and talk to me about meditation, well, I don't meditate because I don't know how. Well, have you tried? No, I just don't know. Come on. But we need to spend time with God. We need a quiet place. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. Just as celebration and praise and all of these, solitude, communing with God. See, and when you do that, you'll begin to be able to see and to hear what it is that God wants you to do. And that's what these guys, what Philip is doing. Philip knows the Lord. He had been walking with Jesus. But I don't want to just gloss over that and say, well, he should, because he was walking with Jesus, because they really didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus had to say, you guys, them guys were getting on Jesus' nerves sometimes, right? Didn't know who he was all the time. But what we like here in this particular scripture is that I would say that this is a Christologically soaked portion of the Bible. When you read chapter 8, verse 5 says that he proclaimed Jesus. Read on down. Verse 12 says, baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 16, baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 35, preached the good news of Jesus. A Christologically soaked book of the Bible. I would say Charles Spurgeon, and some of you probably know and have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, when God says Jesus, he's exhausted his own vocabulary. When God says Jesus, he's exhausted his own vocabulary. In other words, God gave him a name above every name. He said that at the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when he says Jesus, there is a name above every name. That's not just a song. It's the truth. The Bible says it. The undisputable truth. So I want to ask you this morning, Catalyst, are you prepared to scatter the word? Will you go and scatter the word? See, Catalyst was obedient to that call. They opened a church in Kenya. They saw a need. They didn't say they don't look like me. They don't smell like me. They don't worship like me. They saw people who were in love with Jesus and realized that the true gift is in the giving, not the receiving. See, God will provide us what we need to do what we need to do for other people. We are blessed to be a blessing, not to hoard this stuff that God gives us. Amen. So I want to say to you, continue to move on and follow this call that Jesus has given you. So now I am going to jump down into 26, if you don't mind, for just a minute. Okay. Well, let's look at Philip, because we're talking about the uttermost parts of the world. In 26, he was told to go to the Gaza Strip. Now, this made me, I say, God, you're funny. But when I read this, here's Philip in Samaria doing a wonderful work, preaching to the masses. And we good about that, ain't we, Pastor? We can preach to the masses. We don't have a problem preaching to the masses. But walk into church and you got two people. What you going to say? Where's everybody at?
Yeah.
Philip was doing good work preaching to the masses in Samaria. People were being converted. But he got a message from the messenger that said, go down to the Gaza road. Philip's thinking, man, I done did good work. God's promoting me. I'm going to be the next T.D. Jakes, the next Billy Graham. He gets down the Gaza road and he sees one man, one black man sitting in the chariot. And the Spirit said, go over to that man. Philip, in his obedience, went over to the man. Philip went over, asked him, did he understand what he was reading? The eunuch said, no, how could I unless somebody tells me? Philip had the door open for him to talk about the good news of Jesus. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we can't hear the opportunity because we're too busy concerned about ourselves. See, when we take our eyes off ourselves, because let me tell you something. God is the only one that I know that can promote by demoting. God took him from the masses to the one. See, we're good at preaching to the masses, but we need to preach to the one. We need to have the one-on-one so that somebody's heart can be changed. You ain't got to change them, but you got to plant the seed so that they can be changed. Philip did that. And this eunuch said, as they rode down the street, I could only imagine, I was imagining my biblical imagination, Philip running alongside this chariot, see, because this was a black man who, number one, couple things about this black man. Number one, he could read, right? He could read. He could read. And he wasn't a poor man because he had a ride, right? He had a ride. And he told his ride to pull over because he wanted to be baptized. Because he heard the good news. Amen. And that's what we need to do, is to take the time, run alongside somebody and tell them about Jesus, a man who can do all things but fail. Ah, God desires each and every one of us. Make no mistake, he doesn't need us. But God desires for us to join him in his Missio Dei. He's the only one that can promote you by demoting you. True story. Full disclosure. I lost my job after 28 years in 2017. And some of you here know that because the last time I was here, I was unemployed other than running my own company. Which, by the way, was a lot of work and little dough. But God just, he's had to work some stuff out of me because I thought, okay, I took my severance from the last company. I left and I figured, look, I'm good. I'm the best in the country. This is going to take me 5 minutes to get another job. 17 months later, I ain't have a job. Right? But God found something else for me to do. He's the only one that can promote by demoting. Multi hundreds of thousands of dollars job I had down to zero. Never been happier. God is able to promote by demoting. Listen, who else can multiply by dividing? Who else can multiply by dividing? Nobody but God. Do you know the story? It's God who could take two fish and five biscuits and feed thousands of people. God didn't have to catch the fish, clean the fish, wash the fish, and then cook the fish, and then go get the wheat, and then break the bread. No. God didn't have to do that. He took two fish, five biscuits, and he tore fish from fish and bread from bread. And the Bible says that there were 5,000 men. Now, if each man had a wife,
that's 10,000 people. And if each family had two kids, that's 20,000 people. Jesus fed 20,000 people with two fish and five biscuits. He can do anything. And had more left over when he was done than when he started. Only Jesus. The name above all names. So Catalyst, pastors, thank you for allowing God to use you. Continue to follow his word. People, your pastors, both of them, need your prayers. And this church will continue to grow. But it's you, the sheep. Because their responsibility is to teach you. The pastor, the shepherd, do not beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. You've got to tell somebody about Jesus. You can't be ashamed or afraid of your story. Now, everything ain't for everybody all the time because they can't handle it. But the Bible says, I become all things to all people so that I might save some. You've got to meet people where they are and allow God to do what only God can do. Amen. Amen. So thank you, Catalyst. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. And heaven smile upon you.